When I look across this sanctuary, I see one of two responses. In response to this song, I see people who are grateful that God has made a way. And I see hands in the air, and I see gratitude and thankfulness on your face. I also see people who are wondering how God is going to make a way. And I see worry and pain and frustration, and I see that on your face. Here's what I believe the Lord's going to do. We're going to divide the house for a second. On everybody who needs God to make a way, in whatever measure you need Him to make a way, it could be financial. Maybe you don't know where the next dollar is going to come from. It could be with your family. Your family may be falling apart. It could be with an addiction. It could be with a sickness. There's no cure. There's no treatment. You don't know what God is going to do or what's going to happen. But if you need the Lord to make a way, I want you to come to this side of the altar first. You need God to make a way. I want you to come to this side first. You need a miracle in your life. You need a miracle. You need God to make a way. That's this side of the house. Now, I know some of you are going to fit in this other category, but you're going to stay here. I need those for whom God has made a way. He has worked a miracle. He has provided a financial blessing in your life when there was no other way. He has healed your body. He has made a way for you where nobody else could have done it, but God made a way, platform included. If God has answered a prayer, made a way, worked a miracle, done something for you, I want you to come to this side of the altar. You guys stay here, but I need anybody else in the seats and on the platform. God has made a way for you at some point in your life. You called on the Lord, and He was there to hear and answer your prayer. I want you to come to this side. Oh. I want this side to look at that side and see what He did for them, He's going to do for you. God did it for this side, He's going to do it for this side. So I want this side to bring your faith and your prayers over to this side and pray for those, for God to make a way and work a miracle. When you find somebody you're going to pray for, ask them what you can pray for. Be specific. If they need a prayer for healing, ask them what you can pray for. And if they say, I need a healing, pray for God to bring healing in their body. If they need a financial miracle, pray that God will provide whatever it is they need. Pray before you begin praying. Ask them. But believe in faith that God is going to do for them what He's done for you. So here we go. This side, come to this side. This side. I know He's made a way for you before, but you need Him to do it today. And this side here is going to have faith for you and with you that God's going to work a miracle in the name of Jesus. Ask them what you can pray for. I felt so strong in prayer last night that God's going to move in a powerful way today. Now, once you've found Him, lift your voice and pray with passion. Pray with faith. Pray with fervor. Pray like you want them to pray for you.
is but your strength is perfect in all of my weakness. Lord, I am broken, my life is in pieces, but your strength is perfect in all of my weakness. Lord, I am broken, my life is in pieces, but your strength is perfect in all of my weakness.
I bless your name, Jesus. I bless your name. I bless your name, Lord Jesus. Your strength is perfect in all of my weakness. Thank you today, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your sweet healing presence. Thank you, Lord, for your sweet Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I thank you today, Lord. You may be seated. Bless your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. This is one of those kind of services where we understand what the psalmist said whenever he said, I cried unto the Lord out of my soul. This is more than just I cried unto the Lord with my voice, but this is my soul cries out to God. When we have those kind of times when we need God, He's our only option, He's our only resource, and we find that He is everything we need, especially in those times when He's everything we have. I won't read a text, but I do want to speak to you out of Zechariah chapter 8. There are a few words in the English language that are more warm and welcoming than the word home. It's that way for us. It was that way for them. I'll just skip through these. The word home is one of the most welcoming words, and yet for them back then, home was 500 miles away, and it was 70 years ago. Babylon had come through and had leveled the city of Jerusalem, their home, had come through and destroyed their homes, their businesses, and taken them captive in POW for 70 long years. But after those 70 years, God was about to bring them home. And he says in Zechariah chapter 8, verse number 20, thus says the Lord, or rather, I'm sorry, in Zechariah chapter 8, the Lord tells them that he is coming home with them. That I am going to dwell in Zion. I'm going to dwell in the mountain of the Lord. I'm going to dwell in the city of truth. I'm going to dwell in the holy mountain. As they walk those 500 miles over those 100 plus days, they could look around and they could see a sea of people all headed back home. Even though they could not see it, even though they could not perhaps feel it, and some didn't even realize it, they were not coming home by themselves. God was coming home with them. It was a wonderful realization when they realized that we're not in this on our own. Almighty God is returning home with us. When they got home, God gave their preacher Zechariah a message, and he was among that remnant who returned. God spoke to Pastor Zach and said, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Let me remind our church today that this is not just our church. This is his church. We're not doing what we're doing on our own. We're doing it because God is with us. God is here among us. The Almighty God of glory is right here with us. This message was spoken by a Jewish prophet to a Jewish people. But in the broader context, it was spoken by a man of God to the people of God. And so it applies, the principle applies to us. We are not in here on our own. We are in here because Almighty God is with us. Jerusalem, when they got there, was nothing like they thought it would be. When Babylon stormed the gates of Jerusalem, all they left was a pile of rubble and a cloud of smoke. It used to be such a beautiful city, such a powerful city, such an influential city. But Babylon leveled it to the ground. But God was about to rebuild it to be what it was intended to be. It was about to be the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. When Babylon came in, they laughed at them. They made fun of them. They told knock-knock jokes about them. One soldier looks at another and says, knock, knock. The other guy says, who's there? Jerusalem. Jerusalem who? Exactly. They ribbed each other because they're about to level the city of Jerusalem to where nobody would ever remember it or ever return to it. But God was promising a revival so powerful that not only would it bring his people back home, but it would bring his presence back to the city of Jerusalem. And here's the beauty of it. His people would not have to cash in one tenet of truth or holiness in order to make it happen. I want to remind the church and remind the devil that when God brings revival, we won't have to cash in on one tenet of truth or holiness in order to make it happen. Last Sunday, that's why I preached so hard about continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Some would rather us dilute the doctrine so we can have revival and walk away a bigger and better church for it. But the only way to have a real revival is for God to bring revival. And when he brings revival, it will be because the church has continued steadfastly preaching the same doctrine that saved the first century church, because it still works for the 21st century church. When Peter preached that message, it was not the most popular message. It didn't make anybody feel better about themselves because he told them they had crucified the Lord of glory. But when they obeyed that message, it was so powerful that it saved 3,000 plus on one single day. Thank God for the message. Thank God for truth. And thank God we don't have to sacrifice it in order to have revival. The revival God is bringing will identify his people as a people of truth and holiness. No mention in there about great music or great programs or great preaching or great structure, but there is an anthem that the people of God are going to love truth, and they're going to love holiness. Verse 3 identifies Jerusalem as a city of truth. Verse 8, he says, I will be their God in truth. Verse 16, speak every man truth with his neighbor and execute truth and peace in your gates. Three times in one chapter, God underlines it. Truth, truth, truth. My people will be a people who love truth, who live truth, who speak truth, who believe truth, who share truth, who continue steadfastly to cling to truth. Thank God when he brings revival. It comes when God's church has continued to preach the same truth the apostles preached. It saved them. It still saves us. Then the rest of Zechariah. Zechariah dips his brush in the inspiration of the Spirit and he paints what this revival is going to look like. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, old men and old women will walk Jerusalem streets with a cane and sit together in the city squares, and the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls at play. You're going to have elders and elementary kids all in the same city street, all at the same time, and all safe and sound back in that city that they thought they would never see again. Streets that were once filled with ash and smoke and rubble and ruin, but one day the Lord said, I'm going to bring revival, and when I bring it, I'm going to bring my people home. I'm going to bring my presence home, and the streets will be rebuilt so that the old and the young alike are going to find sanctuary in the city streets, in that city of truth and holiness. God keeps dealing with me about this. He started dealing with me about this before our Pentecost Sunday revival. And once again, he keeps dealing with me about this. The revival God is bringing. When God brings revival, it will not just be for one generation. I want our elders to hear that. When God brings revival, it's not just going to be for your generation. It's also going to be for these students. And these children, but I want our students and our children to hear this. When God brings revival, it's not just going to be for your generation. It's going to be for some faithful saints of God and seniors. They're going to have revival when you have revival, and you're going to have revival when they have revival. This revival God is bringing will cross generations. Talked a couple weeks ago to a couple pastors here in town. One of them told me the oldest people in their church, and it's a large church by most standards, the oldest people in their church are in their 40s. And then I talked to another pastor who said 90% of the people in her church are 80 and above. One church doesn't have any elders. One church doesn't have any youngers. And yet when God brings revival, it's going to be for the elders, and it's going to be for the younger. It's going to be for the senior saints, and it's going to be for the little children. It's going to be for everybody in between. When God brings revival, it will transcend generations. When God's bringing revival, he's going to bring revival to both our seniors and our students and then everybody in between, because we need the wisdom of our elders and we need the vision of our younger. The elders have the experience, but the youngers have the energy. Thank God we need both, but thank God we have both. And when God brings revival, it's going to bless both. A few years ago, I prophesied God would bring a revival where a 70-year-old and a 7-year-old would receive the Spirit in the same service. And here we are. 6 years later, Kane Johnston and Brother Tom Sheets received the Spirit on the same Sunday. We ought to give thanks to God for a student in the youth group and a precious, faithful senior saint of God. We ought to thank God that revival transcends generations. It's able to bridge the gap of every generational gap that exists, because when God brings revival, it's for every generation. It's for the older, it's for the younger. When God brings revival, he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And some of that flesh is going to have wrinkles on it, and some of that flesh is going to have pimples on it. But he's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and it's going to cross all generations. Zechariah said there's coming a day when the old and the young are going to be on the same street, safe and sound, because God is bringing them home. If you've got somebody who isn't saved, whether they're older or younger than you are, take this message as a call to keep praying for them and believe in God to save them. God's revival transcends generations. I know the statistics say that people who are in their advanced years of age, people who are in their sunset years, people who are past 14 years old can't be saved, but I'm telling you, there's a revival coming that's going to transcend all of those statistics and all of those facts, that's going to bless every generation. There are some who say if you don't reach them by the time they're 14, some even say by the time they're 8, you'll never reach them. But God's sending revival, and it's going to be for the seniors, and it's going to be for all of those I believe God's sending a revival to Apollos and Cornelia. This isn't in my notes, but I feel the Holy Ghost led me to say this. There's a revival coming to Apollos and Cornelius. They are good people. They are faithful people. They are people who have a relationship and a walk with God, but they don't have full truth. But when God sends revival, He sends a preacher to Apollos to tell him this is what the Word of God has to say. And He sends a preacher to Peter, to Cornelius, to tell him this is what the Word of God has to say. And when God sends revival, people who already have a walk with Him but are not yet fully in truth, they're going to come along and they're going to come the rest of the way, because God is able to save Apollos and Cornelius and everybody in between. I'm sure some of those silver saints who survived that 500 mile trek from Babylon didn't think much of their city when they got back home to Jerusalem. They could have given up hope and given up the ghost, but God sent a passionate preacher to prophesy the revival was coming and their grandkids would once again walk and play in Jerusalem city streets. They thought that was completely unbelievable, improbable at worst. He says, I know it seems impossible for you, a small, discouraged remnant, but what do you think about me? Have you seen what I can do? This is what the Lord Almighty says. You can be sure I'm going to rescue people from the east and from the west. I'm going to bring them home again to live safely in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and just toward them as their God. Verses 7 and 8 speak of a people who used to be God's people. Some of them fled Jerusalem out of fear. Some of them fled Jerusalem because they didn't believe what they were preaching in Jerusalem anymore. And some of them ran away to the east and to the west. And some of them even ran away or ran out on God. They wanted to be anywhere but Jerusalem, anywhere but church. I don't want to go to church. It's the last place I want to be. But God was telling the prophet, I'm going to bring him from the east and I'm going to bring him from the west. And I'm going to bring him home in the middle of this revival. When God sends revival, we're going to see a flurry of familiar faces. We're going to see children who learned in your Sunday school class, who knelt next to you at the altars, who went to the same youth camps you've gone to, sang the same songs you sing. For whatever reason, some of them got hurt, some of them were afraid, some of them didn't want this message anymore. For whatever reason, they walked out the doors, and some of them even walked out on God. But I tell you to keep watching the door, because God is bringing them home. I believe that God is bringing them home. We read the story of the prodigal son. Jesus said he journeyed to a far country. That meant he went a far way off. My grandpa used to say he went plumb over yonder. And this time the prodigal son couldn't just snap his fingers or whistle and Jeeves would come by and chauffeur him back to that familiar family farm. He had to walk every one of those many miles back home. But there were days the father would go on the front porch and look down the drive, down the walk toward the road and hope to see his son's familiar walk again. And he didn't see it on that day, but what he did not know is even though he couldn't see his son at home, his son was already on his way home. Our friends and family may not be home yet. You look around the church today and you don't see them yet, but you don't know. They might just be on their way home. You just don't see them yet, but they're on their way home. Somebody needs to receive that. Somebody needs to receive that right now. I may not see them, but it doesn't mean they're not on their way home. You don't see them, but you also don't see the days they drive by here and they remember home, or the nights they watch or listen to the services online and they long to be home. Saints of God, there's coming a day God is sending revival, and our sons and daughters and husbands and wives and moms and dads and friends and family are going to head back here. They know where to find home. And some of them are already heading back here long before we see them here. I prayed for my family for years. I prayed for my grandparents for years in West Virginia. I soaked youth camp carpet praying for my family. I cried out to God on the chapel floor at Gateway praying for my family for so many years. My family was out of church. My family in West Virginia, one summer I spent a few weeks with my grandparents down there, and Grandpa dropped me off at a small country Pentecostal church. And when he came to pick me up after service, Pastor came out to say hi to him, and I watched his grandpa cry. I'd never seen grandpa cry. I watched his tears flow down his face, and he quoted scripture to the pastor, and he admitted, he said, I'm away from God. He knew he was away from God and had been away from God for years, but I watched grandpa toughen up, and he dried those tears, and he drove me back to the house. 10 years ago, this past February, grandpa passed away by his own admission, living most of his days, most of them, his 68 years, most of them away from God. But during those last few days, God mercifully sent a pastor, Pentecostal pastor, to talk and pray with him in the hospital. Never forget what Pastor Spence said when he talked with Grandpa. He said he went to visit him, and Grandpa started weeping when he saw him, knowing he was a Pentecostal pastor with the same message that used to get him and used to convict him and touch his heart. And Grandpa, or Pastor Spence, said, we talked, I prayed, and within minutes after being away from God for decades, Grandpa spoke in tongues again as God refilled him with the gift of the Holy Ghost. It had been 50 years, and yet God... I'm telling you, keep praying for him. Keep believing God for him. Keep reaching out to him. Keep hoping, keep trusting, keep watching the door, because God is going to bring them home. God brought him back home here before he called him home there. This revival is for all generations. It's going to bring our friends and our family back home. And when God sends revival, he will welcome them home as their father. He needs to make sure we are here to welcome them home as their brothers and their sisters. First few verses of Zechariah 8 are just the beginning of what this revival will look like. And then verse 20, this is what the Lord Almighty says. People from nations and cities around the world will travel to Jerusalem anywhere, but there it's just rubble and ruin, ash and smoke. Nobody wants to go to Jerusalem, not for long. The people of one city will say to the people in another, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's ask the Lord to bless us. Let's seek the Lord Almighty. We're going to go ourselves. People from many nations, even powerful nations, will come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord Almighty and ask him to bless them. Nobody, no one wanted to go to Jerusalem. I want you to picture in your mind Katrina, right after New Orleans, right after Katrina. Picture in your mind Joplin right after that F5 tornado came through there. Just think about the devastation and the rubble and the ruin and the ash and the smoke. Nobody wants to go there. Nobody's building a home there. Nobody's opening a business right after all of that. It's just rubble and ruin, but it was not going to be that way forever. There was coming a day when Jerusalem would be rebuilt by the people of God, because the presence of God would be right there in the middle, and people from all over the world would travel all over the world just to get to Jerusalem. It was for the down and out who have nothing, and it was for the up and out who have everything. People are going to come from nations all over the world, even strong, powerful, rich, have it all together nations, but they're going to come to the city of God because they came to seek God. They would cross city and county borders, and they would say to one another, hey, let's go to Jerusalem. I want to ask the Lord to bless us. I want to seek the Lord Almighty. And they would caravan from their country to Jerusalem, because that's where they could get a hold of God. But here's what's so interesting to me. These fiery evangelists, these soul winners, these disciple makers bringing one another to come to know God, did not even know God themselves. They were from pagan, heathen, idolatrous nations, but they were hungry. There are people who said, I tried this and I tried that and I worshiped that God and I worshiped this God and I called out to this one and they never heard me, never did anything for me, couldn't hear me, couldn't help me, couldn't do anything for me. But I heard about a God in Jerusalem. I heard about a God who fights for his people in Jerusalem. I heard about a God who brought his people back home to Jerusalem. And if he did that for them, maybe he can help me. And they would come all over the world to Jerusalem and they would tell people from all over the world, hey, let's go to Jerusalem. Let's go seek God. What's his name? I don't know his name. I've never met him, but I hear about him and I want to seek him. Let's go. This revival, it's going to be so explosive, so expansive when God sends revival that sinners are going to reach sinners. The lost will reach the lost. Now that should challenge us and that should convict us, but it should not surprise us. Because people outside the church have more friends with people outside the church than we do. They know more friends who aren't going to church than we already know. But when God sends revival, when God uses your life as a testimony of what he can do, people who do not know God but do know you are going to see what God is doing in your life, and they're going to say, maybe God can do that for me. Hey, let's go. I don't want to go by myself. And sinners are going to bring sinners in and be converted. When God sends revival, it will be so explosive and so expansive. Sinners are going to cross city and county lines. They're going to text and invite their friends to come to church and seek the Lord. Let's make sure when they come to seek him that they find him here. They're going to hear that God is here. Let's make sure when they come here that God is here. Let's make sure they find a people who love to worship, a people who love the Word of God, a people who love to pray, a people who realize I can't do this without Him, a people who pray before service, a people who pray at the altar after service, a people who respond with faith to the preaching of the Word of God to show them that what this guy up here is preaching, it's really true. It really changed my life. It really turned me around. Let's make sure when they come to find a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led apostolic church, that they find a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led apostolic church who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Let's make sure they find a people who love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and who love our neighbor as ourselves. We can't save anybody, but we can set an atmosphere where people who need to get a hold of God can get a hold of God, because we have worshiped and we have prayed and invited the presence of God in here, and so God will do what He wants to do. Oh, that's so good. But the part that drew me to Zechariah chapter 8 is verse 23. And this is what the Lord Almighty says: in those days, 10 people from nations and languages around the world will clutch at the hem of one Jew's robe. And they will say, please, let us walk with you, for we hear that God is with you. These people in nations and languages all around the world, they have more stuff, they have more money, they have some of more power, more influence, but they don't have the presence of God. And all of that combined cannot satisfy the longing in their soul. But they see a people who don't have the money and don't have the influence and don't have all the stuff, but they have the presence of God. And they see a satisfaction that they don't have. And they say, I hear God is with you. I want to go with you. And 10 of them, 10 of them, we'll find one Jew and say, we're going where you're going because we hear God is with you. Zechariah's message is one of those too-good-to-be-true infomercials. Has to be a catch. There can't be true. This is impossible. This is improbable. They got home. They found a charred, condemned city with broken-down walls and a gate a toddler could climb over. But God was going to raise up a people who would rebuild Jerusalem to witness a revival where people from all over the world would come to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. Those who lived outside that holy city would ambush those who lived inside it. They would grab a hold of whatever they could, the hem, the sleeve, whatever, and they would beg them and say, please, I want to go with you because I hear God is with you. This revival Bishop has preached about for years that God is bringing is going to come when this city and our neighborhood and our neighboring burgs and villes hear that God is here. What will set us apart from every other group who meets on the weekends, every other group who meets during the week, is not our activities or our music or our preaching or our building. But they will come here when they hear that God is here. We won't have enough space to seat them here when they hear that God is here. So everything you do and everywhere you go, you are a witness for the Lord, whether you say a word or not. You either witness for Him or you witness against Him. You work on a factory floor or a corner office, it doesn't matter. Your colleagues and your co-workers, they need to see that God is with you and God is in you. Our light should shine so bright that as we wait in line, even the cashier notices something is different about us. We know we're having good church when people look around and say, wow, God is here. I brought a lot of people through this building, a lot of the pastors, in fact, who are a part of the chaplaincy program with the police department and other areas. And I've brought them through this building, and they all say the same thing. They all say, wow, it's so beautiful here. And I love it when they say that, but here's what I really love, when they walk in the door and they say, wow, I feel something here. It could be the ugliest building. We could have shag orange carpet and blue pews. But if God is here, that's what's going to draw our city here. They'll close their eyes at the pews and the carpet, but they'll lift their hands and open their hearts, and they'll say, I want what you've got. When they hear that God is here, when I walk in the door, I want to know God is here. And so I tell you, church, keep praying. Keep inviting the presence of God here. Let's make sure when we come here that He's here. But let's also make sure when they come here that He's here. When they come to find Him, they find Him here. Let's stand together. I know some of you are thinking, well, that all sounds great, but That's not me. I'm not a preacher. I'm not super spiritual. I'm just a working dad trying to make ends meet for my family. I'm just a single mom trying to raise godly kids in a wicked world. I'm just a senior on a fixed income trying to keep doctor's appointments straight and the lights on. I'm just trying to keep my head above water. I'm just trying to make it in this life. You know what? That's who they were. Zechariah 8, this was not a line of priests. This was a line of the Lord called them a discouraged, small remnant. And yet burning in their hearts was a love for God and a desire to have a revival where the presence of God would visit them again and God would once again dwell in and among His people and do the supernatural for His people like He used to do, like their grandparents and their great-great-grandparents used to tell them about. That's who this is all about. My brothers and sisters, if you've got the Spirit of God within you, you need to be a light and a witness in your world about the Spirit of God, that what God has done for you, He wants to and He will do for others. What sets us apart is the presence of God within us, the Spirit of God within us. We need to make sure we live as a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled people so this world can find the Spirit of God when they're looking for Him. I want you to raise your hands. You don't have to be a professional preacher. You don't have to be a polished preacher to bring revival to our city. You just have to be somebody who's hungry for revival. Somebody who wants a revival in your own life. You want God to revive something in your own heart. You want a revival in your family. You want a revival here in our church. If that's what you want, that's your desire, would you raise your hands toward heaven and just call on the name of the Lord and say, revive us, God. Bring revival, Lord. Revive us today, God, like You did for them in Zechariah 8. Revive us. God, every generation, every age group, every ministry area in our church, please, Lord, bring revival to us as a city, as a church. Our city desperately needs You, Lord. Our church needs You. We want You here, God. We need You here, Lord. We can't save anybody, but You can. I pray, Lord, Your presence would be here. We need You here. Oh, let it be known. May our reputation be that God is here. Jesus, I pray, bring back our friends and our family. Bring back our daughters and our sons and our husbands and our wives. And bring back those who walked away from You. Bring back those who walked out on You, God. Bring them back, I pray, Jesus. Bring a revival, O Lord, to our city where You deliver drug addicts. Bring a revival to our city where You heal those who have never walked and they walk. Bring a revival to our city where You save those who nobody ever thought could or would be saved. I ask You, Lord, bring a revival in our families, in our homes. Bring a revival in our church. Bring a revival. Bring a revival to our city, Lord. Hallelujah. Bring a revival, Lord Jesus, I pray. Hallelujah. Let's find a place to pray right now. Maybe where you're standing or up at this altar somewhere. I want us to lift our voice and pray as ardently, as earnestly as they pray. God, I don't want to be in Babylon anymore. I want to go back home. I ask you to pray and say, God, I ask You to bring those, oh Lord, who are hurting and those who are addicted and those who are lost, God, bring them. Bring our sons and daughters home, Lord. Bring our backsliders back to You, God. Bring revival in our day, Jesus, I ask You. Bring revival to all generations, God. Let it happen, Lord. Let it happen right here in the name of Jesus.
A sweet anointing in this sanctuary. There is a stillness,
oh, yes,
in the atmosphere. Come and lay down the
Thank you, Lord. God is bringing revival to our city. He is bringing it to our church, just as long as we are positioned and postured in such a way that we want that revival. And I believe we do. Some ways to get involved in that revival is we need to pray, continue to pray daily for our church, that God would continue to pour out His Spirit and continue to lead us into the revival God is bringing. If you're not involved in any area at this point, a way to help usher in this kind of revival is to join in some ministry, some area, somewhere. Whatever God gave you a passion to do, He also gave you a responsibility to do to bless the kingdom of God. So if you have a passion or a love for a certain area or activity, and there is already that area or activity here at the church we're already doing, find somebody who's doing it and ask them if you can join in them and help them. We need everybody to be involved, everybody to be a part of this revival. And we need those to give, not only of your time, but of your finance. We need people giving, investing in the kingdom of God, realizing this is the only thing we'll invest in that will actually last and does pay eternity. So we need everyone giving, everyone serving, everyone praying, and believing that God is going to send revival. And when he does, it's going to change us and it's going to change our city. And all of it will be to the glory of God. Let it be so in Jesus' name. The church said, amen. That means so be it. Let it be so. I agree with that. Let's say that again. God's bringing revival. Amen. Amen. That's right. Sorry, I confused you. I'm going to say God is bringing revival, and you, if you believe it, say amen. God is bringing revival. Amen. Let's give thanks to God today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Before you're dismissed, before you go to the Friends of the Food Pantry, I want to celebrate with our Elijah Farrell. Last Sunday, he was baptized in Jesus' name. Elijah, you out there, buddy? I see movement. There he is. Congratulations, Elijah. Oh, congratulations. That's right. Amen. Thank God. Let's give thanks to God for what he's doing. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. Friends of the Food Pantry, sale is in the gymnasium. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.